Now to turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 103 this morning. Psalm 103. Let's read Psalm 103. Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to receive your blessed word, work it in our hearts. Cause us to see who we are, who we truly are, in light of who you are. A grand and glorious God. Work this truth in us that we might leave here changed into the image of Christ our Savior. Turn our thoughts to your glory, your goodness, and your grace. We ask these things in your name. Amen. In 1735, a man by the name of Robert Robinson was born in Norfolk, England. Since his birth, his life was nothing short of tragic and difficult. Robert's dad died at an early age, almost in his teen years. And after the death of his father, Robert's life spiraled out of control. He was literally uncontrollable. He pursued sin incessantly. He never apologized for it. He knew the kind of person he was. And into his early teen years, his mom couldn't handle him anymore, couldn't take his rebellion and all the issues he had caused. So she sent him to England, to London, England, to become a barber's apprentice. And there his life spiraled out of control even more. He got involved into a gang, which we can imagine what that was like in the mid-1700s in England, in all that the gang life entailed: crime, immorality, more and more sin, drunkenness. One day, one of his friends from the gang he was in told him that there was some evangelist by the name of George Whitefield coming to preach. And I know a lot of us know that who that great evangelist was. And so they went, and Robert Robinson and his gang went and heard this great evangelist preach the wrath of God and the glorious gospel that sets sinners free. And that stuck with Robert for 3 years. At the age of 17 is when he heard that sermon, but his conversion did not happen till he was 20 years old. And God made him a preacher. He gave himself over to the Word of God, studied it diligently, became a minister of the Word. And whenever he was 23 years old, he was preparing for a sermon one Sunday morning, and in contemplating everything that God had done for him, the redemption that he brought to him as an unworthy sinner, he penned these words: "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love." And I wish I could read the other three verses, but that would just take too much time. Robinson was miraculously converted. They're living a life of sin, a life of rebellion against God. And in recounting everything that the Lord had done for him, his heart burst forth with praise to God and wrote that beloved hymn. I love that we sang that this morning. I didn't even plan that. That's how Brian wrote it. And that's how our amazing God works. But what a great reminder. In recounting everything that the Lord had done for him, in spite of his wickedness, in spite of his sin, the Lord redeemed him. And in recounting all of that, his heart burst forth with praise. That's exactly what this psalmist writes about. I like to think, with a little bit of sanctified imagination, that maybe, perhaps, Robert Robinson thought of Psalm 103 when he wrote that hymn. You see, this psalm should stir our hearts to praise the Lord, to bless his name. It does not come out of thin air, though. Our praise is rooted and grounded in knowing who our God is and what he has done. It's not to be ecstatic, gibberish. It's very orderly, concrete, rooted in who God is. And that's what we see here this morning, is an invitation to praise, a call to praise, a stirring up of one's affections towards the Lord for what he has done because of who he is. And that's what I want us to meditate on this morning. Verses 1 through 5, we'll see the call to worship. Verses 6 through 14, we'll see that the character of God. Verses 15 through 18, we'll see the contrast between God and man. And then we'll end the same way the psalmist starts, in verses 19 through 22, with another call to worship. But let's start with verses 1 through 2. This is the psalmist's personal call. Look at what he says: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Here the psalmist is essentially preaching to himself. He is talking to himself, calling on himself to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord, if we were to break it down to its simplicity, it is synonymous with praise or extolling God's name. To bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, is to give the honor and glory that is due him. To recognize who he is and what he has done. That is what we are to do, beloved. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We see what worship is in blessing the Lord, in giving him honor and glory that is due him. But we also see how it is to be done, how we are to worship. He tells us in the second half of verse 1, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Here the psalmist is calling upon everything that he is. My soul. My spirit. Certainly his body. Certainly his mind. Certainly his heart. His affections. He is calling on everything that he is to worship God. Worship is not just something we passively do. Worship is never passive. It's active. And we know it's not just limited to the hymns we sing on Sunday mornings, but it's all of life. All of life is worship. Everything we do is to the honor and glory of God. Should be. Should be. And that is what he is calling himself to do. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything that is within me. Bless his holy name. It closely echoes Deuteronomy 6:5. That we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our whole beings are called to love God, to worship him, to bless him. From the moment we are saved and we're being sanctified up into the part the Lord takes us home to be with him, that is one giant worship service. Your life is an act of worship to God, or should be viewed that way. It's not just something we do on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, but it's something that is every day. Worship, as John MacArthur says, is the lifeblood of the believer. It's what we do. Because God has saved us, he's redeemed us, as we'll see here in a moment. But it's all of life. And it takes the whole person, the mind, the heart, the intellect, and the will. All that we are, all that is within us, bless his holy name. He's calling on himself to worship. And then he repeats the first line again. Whenever you see something repeated twice, it's not just for poetry's sake, because it is poetry, but because the writer intends to heavily emphasize something, that is the worship of our God, the worship of Yahweh, our Lord. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. These are the only two commands that we see here in Scripture. And they're not suggestions. They're not possibilities. They are commands. He is, again, talking to himself. It's very personal. Inward. Bless the Lord. Worship the Lord. And forget none of his benefits. These are the only two commands. We're to worship him. with all that we are, with our whole being, our mind, our intellect, our will, our affections. And we're to forget none of his benefits. Our worship so often, living as sinners in a fallen world, can be disjunctive. Our mind may be involved. We may be singing the words, but our affections are not there. Our affections may be on the things of the world. Our affections may be set on things that we are desiring that aren't necessarily of God or from him. It takes the whole person, everything that you are, is to be set on the Lord, is to be set on blessing him and worshiping him. Is that the theme of our lives? Your first waking moments when you get up in the morning, are they given to the Lord or given to yourself? May all of us every morning wake up saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Today, I will worship the Lord with all that is within me. I will bless his holy name and forget none of his benefits." Now, what does the psalmist mean by this? Is the psalmist saying that he benefits in some way? No. God cannot be acted upon. He doesn't need us or need anything. Rather, it's talking about the benefits, the gifts that we receive from him. And forget none of his benefits. Now, why would the psalmist say that? Because we forget. Like the hymn we just sang, we're so prone to wander. We're so preoccupied with things of this world, desires of this world, that we forget all what God has done. You know why we forget? It's because we're too tied to this world. We forget because we give ourselves over to things that have no lasting benefit. Because we give ourselves over to things that have little to no eternal value. They just cause us to be anxious. Cause us to think on other things other than the things of the Lord and what he has done. That's why we forget. We can forget for a myriad of other reasons. But forgetfulness gets in the way of blessing the Lord. Forgetfulness causes us to not see life as we ought to see it as believers, as an act of worship to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He's calling on himself to remember, to remind himself what God has done for him. And if we were to start a list of everything that God has done for us, could we even finish it? Not on your life. We can't even begin to tell everything God has done for us. If I were to give you a sheet of paper and have you write down everything God has done for you, could you do it? Could you do it? What has he done for you? Why do you worship him? Why do you worship God? Is it to get something out of him? Or is it because of who he is and what he's done? That's why we worship. It's rooted in who God is. Even if we received none of these benefits, the Lord would still be worthy of infinite praise because of who he is. But our God is gracious. He's given us more than we could fathom. And so we ought to bless his holy name with all that is in us. Forgetting none of his benefits. What are they? What are they? He tells us, who pardons all your iniquities. Again, this is a personal pronoun. He's talking to himself. The Lord's forgiven me, pardoned me of all my iniquities. The Lord has done this. What does it mean to be pardoned? It's judicial courtroom language. We know what a court system looks like, or what it should look like, or how it should work. And in the highest courtroom, that is the courtroom of heaven, where God, the just judge, stands, he has pardoned you of all your iniquities. Beloved, if you're in Christ, you've been forgiven. If you're in Christ, your sins have not been held against you, but you've been pardoned. The sin that separated you from a holy God has been taken away. That alone should cause us to bless the Lord, to worship Him with our lives. Yes? There's not one sin, if you're in Christ, that has not been pardoned, that has not been forgiven, but it's all been placed on the Savior. He's pardoned all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. This is not a promise that you will be healed from every physical ailment. Understand what the psalmist is saying. What he is saying is that every time you are healed, it is because of the Lord. More specifically, this verse here is a hint or an allusion to the reversal of the curse that Christ, God, is making all things new. We will eventually, fully, and finally be healed from all physical diseases, from all spiritual sickness. He has pardoned our iniquity. He has healed all our diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit? He has redeemed your life from the pit. Who were you before the Lord saved you? You were in the pit. This Hebrew word here for pit is synonymous with grave, with death. Literally, some Jewish commentators would describe it as a place where rotting flesh lies, where maggots eat and destroy. This is where we were. I grew up, before moving to Andrews, in a little town. And when I say little, I mean my family and I were, you know, 3/4 of the population. A little town called South Plains, right outside of Floydada, Texas. Plainview, if you know where that is. And out there, they have no concept of a dumpster, right? But they had a thing called a pit in the backyard, a 15 to 20 foot deep hole. You would throw your trash in it, and you would light it on fire. My brothers and I would get in trouble constantly because we would douse the trash and light it on fire. We were told to not look over into the pit, but we would. And one day my brother's eyebrows got singed off. We got in big trouble. But there's one day after a big rainy season, we walked over to the pit to put in trash, and we stepped on the concrete foundation and it started to sink a little bit. We almost fell in. Terrifying day. Never went anywhere close to that pit. And as it just sat there, because we couldn't use it anymore, it just stunk and stunk and stunk as the trash built up, because we would have to throw it in from a distance. It just stunk. I like to think of that as the pit we were in. There's nothing but death in there, nothing but decay, stench. And all of us would have had an adverse, I ain't getting near that. But that's what God redeemed us from. Beloved, He redeemed your life from the pit. He didn't pick or choose anybody good. There's no such thing. All of us were dead in the pit. And He reached down and redeemed us, pardoned our iniquities, brought us out of death, brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom of light. Where we were once dead in our sins, He made us alive. The pit that we would have all avoided, He got into. He got into it through His Son, who self-humiliated Himself by taking on flesh, becoming a human, and living amongst those who hated Him and rejected Him, so that He could live the perfect life we could never live, pay the debt we couldn't pay, and redeem us from the pit. That's who our God is. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. He's pardoned, He's healed, He's redeemed. Verse 4, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. This is the crown we wear. The Lord doesn't give us bad things. The Lord has never given you one bad thing. He only gives His children good things. And here the psalmist describes it as loving kindness and compassion. His. We all know what a crown is. It's what a victor wears. You and I are victors of nothing. You know what we achieved? Eternal death had we rejected Christ. That's what we achieved. We have achieved no righteousness. We have achieved no merit. We have achieved no reason to boast. And yet He crowns us with His loving kindness, His compassion. He looked upon our helpless state, dead in a pit, and said, mine. He's pardoned, He's healed, He's redeemed, He's crowned us with His loving kindness, His very love, His compassion. Two attributes of God. If you remember back in our studies on Wednesday nights on theology proper and His attributes, they're not just something He exercises, but it's who He is. It's who He is. He is loving kindness and compassion to an infinite degree that we can't even fathom from all eternity. And He's crowned us with it. Pours out His loving kindness and compassion on us. Verse 5. Who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. All this is saying here, all the psalmist is saying here, is that the Lord gives us everything we have. He has never given us a bad thing. He only gives His children good things, and He only gives them exactly what they need when they need it. He keeps us throughout our years. He satisfies us throughout our years. He sustains us throughout our years. This is what our Lord has done. We've seen the call to worship. Now we've looked at, in part, the character of God. And these three verses just sum up everything that He's done. But the psalmist goes on. He gets even more into the character of God. Look at what he says, verse 6. The Lord, Yahweh, He performs righteous deeds. and judgments for all who are oppressed. The Lord only does that which is righteous, absolutely righteous, perfectly righteous. He doesn't do things that are somewhat good. Somewhat, you know, fine. I mean, I guess that's not wrong. No, he only does what is right. He only does that which is perfectly good. He performs them. He brings about, he does his righteous deeds. Those are the only kind of deeds our God does. Because he's perfect. His character, he is a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. He can only do that which is right. 1 John 1. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Beloved, you can trust God with everything that comes your way. It may not seem good or right to you, but if it brings out God's righteous fulfillment in your life, it is good. He only performs righteous deeds. This is talking about his providence. His sovereignty. We prayed earlier, nothing happens for our harm. Only for our good. And we know what that means. The good is not health, wealth, prosperity, but the good is knowing God our Savior. Being enraptured with His glory. Worshiping Him. That's what's good. What's good is to know God and enjoy Him forever. And God works everything in our life for our good, for His glory. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Now, what does this mean? Is this talking about some social justice nonsense? Not at all. This is talking about for those who are oppressed by sin. Those who are oppressed by sin. It's exactly what he said earlier. In verse 3, he's pardoned all your iniquities. He's healed all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Verse 4. Jesus, our God, frees those who recognize their depravity, their spiritual deadness and inability to do anything good or right or merit anything, who are oppressed by sin. He frees them. His judgment for those who are oppressed are, I've judged my son. I've poured my wrath out and crushed my son. You're free. Has he freed you from your sin? Has he satisfied your deepest longings? Has he pardoned all your iniquities? Then bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, all that is within you, bless his holy name. Not only does the psalmist recount what God has done for him, but he recounts what God has done for others. I love that. So it's inward and now it's going outward. He can't just recognize what God has done for him. God, you've also done this for others. And he's talking to himself. Look at verse 7. He made known his ways, to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. What did God do for Moses? What did God do for Israel? He delivered them time and time again. And though they, being sinful creatures like we are, went back to their sin, God, Yahweh, this covenant-keeping God, redeem them over and over again. Beloved, hold on to that. Don't forget that benefit. God has redeemed your life from the pit. He won't let you go. He did not send His Son to die for you so that He could just give you up. He knew who you were, who you would be in eternity past when He eternally set His love on you. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. Lord, you kept your promise to them. You delivered them. Deliver me. You will keep me. You will deliver me. Why? How do we know this? He tells us. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Again, this is who our God is. This is His character. He can't not be gracious. He can't not be compassionate towards those who are His children, to those whom He's loved with an everlasting love. The Lord has had compassion on us when we deserved none. He's been gracious to us when we didn't deserve anything. Before Christ, what were we? We were in the pit, we were dead, but what also? We were haters of God. We were haters of God. We didn't seek Him. We didn't love Him. But God loved us. Romans 5. Even when we were enemies of God, when we were vehemently against Him, against righteousness, holiness, He sent Christ at the right time to die for us, so that He could redeem us. What kind of compassion is that? You know, we hear on the news so much of criminals getting what they deserve. And that is a good thing. That is a righteous thing. But our God, for us, who were criminals against the most high and holy God, who only ever and continually sinned against Him, He had compassion on us. He was gracious to us. Not that He overlooked sin because He punished His Son for our sin, but He did, He does, and always will have compassion and grace on us. So bless the Lord, O my soul. Second part of verse 8, He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Our God is slow to anger. If He were to get angry the way we would, none of us would be here. We are so quick to get angry. We are so quick to jump the gun, but not our Lord. He is perfect. His anger is perfect. His anger is right, but He is slow to it. He's patient with us. He did not send us to hell the moment we were conceived, the moment we were born, but called us to Him in His timing and redeemed us. This is who our God is. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, verse 9. nor will he keep his anger forever. Beloved, when before Christ, was God angry with you? Yes. After Christ, is God angry with you? When you accept Christ and you repented of your sins and you placed your faith in Him, is God angry with you any longer? No. Absolutely not. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, says the Lord. God is pleased with Christ. Pleased how? To an infinite degree. He is infinitely pleased and satisfied with His Son, who fulfilled all righteousness on your behalf. And when you accept Christ and you trust in Him for salvation, God no longer sees you, but He sees His Son, who stood in your place. God is not angry with you anymore. Praise God. There's nothing that ekes me more in this entire world than when I know someone is upset with me. I hate that. I hate that. I let it get to me and I shouldn't. We all know the feeling of what it means for someone to be upset with us, to be angry with us. Much more worse is it when it's the God of all creation. But beloved, if you've accepted Christ, He is not angry with you. Doesn't mean He won't discipline you, but He's not angry with you. He is satisfied in the death of His Son on your behalf that fully atoned for every sin you have and will have committed. He will not keep His anger forever. Verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us for our sins. What's the reward for sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. Christ achieved righteousness, not us. It's like that hymn says, how deep the Father's love for us. Why should I gain from Christ's reward? He achieved it. He fulfilled all righteousness, not me. And He's given that to me? He's given me all of His righteousness? So when the Father looks at you and I, it's as if we lived a perfect life? Why should I gain from that reward? He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Our iniquities, our sin, has earned us death. Psalm 130, verses 3 through 4. Lord, should You mark our iniquities against us? How could we stand? How could we stand? God has a record book, and the record is impeccable. He knows every sin you've done. Countless. Unfathomable. And if you're to stand before God, and He is to open that book of your sins and read every one you've done, who could stand? What a terrifying thought. But He's not dealt with us that way. He punished, He opened that book of your sins and placed them on His Son. He's nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's given us grace. For as high, verse 11, look at your Bibles. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the loving kindness, is His loving kindness to those who fear Him. How high are the heavens above the earth? So high. When I ask Isaiah, how high is the moon? So high, Dada. I love my son. I love him to death. And we have this little bedtime routine that we started, you know. When I lay him down for bed, I said, Isaiah, how much does Dada love you? Does Dada love you this much? He says, no. No. He starts laughing. He knows. What a silly, stupid question. I say, well, does Dada love you this much? No. No, no, Dada. No. Does Dada love you so much? Yes. Yes, Dada, yes. And then we have to go through the whole family tree. How much does Mama love you? How much does Pops love you? How much does Grandma love you? Beloved, how much does God love you? Does God just love us this much? No. Does God just love us this much? Not on your life. But does God love us so much? Yes. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards you. His love for you is greater than your hate was for him. His love for you is deeper than the nastiest, most wicked sin you've ever committed. The vilest of sinner who truly believes, a pardon he receives. Great is the loving kindness of God towards those who fear him, to those who say, you are Lord. As far, verse 12, as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Again, this is infinite degree. How far as the east is from the west? Right. It's so far, I can't even fathom it. He's removed them from us. They're gone. They're done away with because they were dealt with on the cross of Christ. He's removed them from us so that he sees no blemish or spot. He sees his Son. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It's not hard for me as a sinner, as a wicked man, to love my Son. But God, who is infinitely holy and righteous, what kind of love and compassion is that he has for us? It's perfect. It's endless. It's everlasting to everlasting. And this is what he has poured on us. Beloved, God loves you. God loves you with an everlasting love. So bless the Lord. He has removed your sins and your transgressions far from you. Farther than we could fathom. Bless the Lord. He has compassion on those who fear him, those who know him as God and Savior and submit to him. So bless the Lord. We may think that God sometimes is so far off from us, but he's not. Look at what the psalmist says. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows we're nothing. He knows you and I are nobodies. And that's okay. That's really what believers are. We're a bunch of joyful nobodies. But our God is everything. He is not only mindful of our frame because he created us, but he's mindful of our frame because he condescended to us through his Son. Jesus knows your weakness. He was perfect, but he knows the weaknesses we have. He knows how frail we are. He knows how frail I am. He knows how weak you are. We are but dust. Verse 15, as for man, this is the contrast. And he has very little to say about man. You're dust and you're nobody. Let's get back to God. As it should be. But look at what he says. As for man, his days are like grass. If you're like me, I cannot keep my grass alive for a second. So I understand particularly well what this psalmist means. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, and when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. As our pastor says, beloved everybody, your life is nothing but a little dash between two numbers. Your life is like grass that flourishes one day, and then the wind hits it, and it's dead and gone. And that's okay. That's good. I don't need to be remembered. You don't need to be remembered. Just live your life for the glory of Christ and bless the Lord. Die and be forgotten for His name. He quickly transitions back to who God is, verse 17. This is the contrast. Man is frail, man is dust, man passes away, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. It never ends. It's never had a beginning, it's never had an end, because His loving kindness is who He is. And God has always been who He is, from all eternity, for all eternity. His loving kindness is in eternity past, before you were even a thought in your parents' mind, before anything was created. He has eternally set His love on you, and nothing can separate you from that love. Romans 8. Nothing. Not government. Not the sword. Death. Not a famine. Not nakedness. Not wickedness. Not Satan. Not even you and your sin can separate God from His love for you. It's been from everlasting to everlasting. So bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist starts out with a personal call to worship, stirring up his affections, his mind, his will, his heart to worship and praise the Lord. He moves on and expounds on why he is blessing the Lord, why he ought to, because of what God has done for him. He quickly contrasts himself to God, which is a short contrast. And then he finally ends in a call to worship again. But this time it is not personal, it is cosmic. Look at what he says. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist ends by recognizing God's sovereignty, His rightful place in heaven. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. This is key in Hebrew to understanding God's sovereignty. His throne is in the heavens. It's above every other throne. He's sovereignly in control of everything. That's why he's able to do what He's done. Everything that the psalmist has listed out, it's because He's in control. His throne is above all thrones. No earthly throne can even come close to the throne of heaven. And He's in control of those two. His sovereignty rules over all. So now the psalmist calls on cosmically angels to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Angels, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The Lord has done much for us, has He not? he has. May we be reminded today and every day to bless the Lord, to praise him with our whole being, not just because of what he's done, but because of who he is. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are a kind God who's had compassion and grace on us, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Father, remind us of that. Remind us of the love that you have had for us from all eternity, that is seen so clearly in the Son, who came for us, who lived amongst us, died, purchasing our redemption. Be with us throughout this week. Keep us safe. May everything we say and do honor you. May we bless your holy name. These things we pray in the name of our Savior, Redeemer, and friend. Amen.